Will you notice in chapter 2 now, verse 1, he says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness." Paul said, if I had come also something else. Oh, I was discouraged with you, and I would have been in sorrow, and there'd been tears in my eyes. For if I make you sorry, verse 2, who is he that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? You see, Paul didn't want to come, and in his sorrow and with tears in his eyes, he'd have had them weeping. Then who is going to make Paul glad, you see? They were just both of them boo-hooed in the same handkerchief. That wouldn't have been very good, by the way. Now will you notice? He says, "And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all." Paul said, "I want to come in joy, and I wanted to get word from you that you'd corrected these things." Now, had they? Listen to this. "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." You know, a great many folks sometimes fall out with the preacher when he preaches a message that is rather severe, a message that, I tell you, bears down on the congregation. And they think that maybe he ought not to do that. Well, may I say to you, he's not a faithful pastor if he doesn't do that. I'll tell you that, my friend. Because we're told to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. And any man that's a minister today standing in the pulpit has a tremendous responsibility to rebuke. But a lot of the saints, they don't like that, you know. And Paul says here, "I did it not for any reason that I was opposed to you. It was because I loved you." My friend, a faithful pastor shows his love by preaching the Word of God as it is, and not by buttering up the congregation. Verse 5, "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all." He says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." Now, let me remind you of what Paul is speaking. You remember back in the first epistle, Paul rebuked them because they were permitting gross immorality, in fact, incest, in the congregation. And they were shutting their eyes to it, and yet they were running around talking about talking in tongues. Paul says, "You get this matter straightened out." Well, I tell you, Paul read the riot act to them. He told them when he came there, they'd do something about it. Well, they did something about it. That is, they put this man out. They excommunicated him, and that's what they should have done. But this man then saw his sin. He confessed it. Came under great conviction. Now, you see, what Paul is saying here is, he says, what you do is to receive him now. You see, if the devil can't push us one way, he pushes us the other way. One way is to shut your eyes to immorality. The other is, when a person confesses their sin and turns from it, to be hard-nosed about it and not to accept that. And Paul says, wait a minute. This man's confessed his sin. And he says, actually, what will happen, he'll be swallowed up over much sorrow if you don't receive him. He'll be overwhelmed, not only because of his sin, but because you won't receive him. So now put your arm about it. "Ye that are brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fall, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted." Because what he did, you could do, you see. So the man now is to be brought back in to fellowship. Well, what happened? "Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Now he says here, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. And I wonder today if we are ignorant of his devices. Now in the first letter, will you notice, he told them that they must not tolerate evil. They must put it away. Now in this second epistle, Paul says, the man's repented. The man has come and acknowledged his sin. Now, you ought to forgive him. You see, the devil sometimes, you know, gets us to shut our eyes to gross immorality. Wish I had time to tell you about how that is today. I know one preacher that has had woman trouble in three different churches, and every church he went to knew his record, but they took him. Why? Shutting their eyes to gross immorality, and they've hurt the cause of Christ when they did that. But wait a minute. Suppose he had repented, really, turned from his sin, which he did not. Then what should they do? Forgive him. Now, the opposite of that is there are a lot of old stiff-backed fundamentalists today. They won't forgive anything. My friend, that can be the work of the devil as well as shutting your eyes to immorality, is not to forgive the one. And that's where Satan gets advantage of a great many Christians. They're so unforgiving. Why, I tell you, there are two things you don't hear much today in our conservative churches. You don't hear people asking for forgiveness or saying they're wrong, and you don't hear many people forgiving folk. They have an unforgiving spirit. My, this is important for us to see. Now he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. What'd Paul do? He stayed there and preached the gospel, because that was the will of God for him. You see, Paul, instead of being fickle, he was faithful. He was faithful to God. And when he was faithful to God, when the door was open in Troas, in the city of Troy, he stayed there and preached the gospel unto them. But may I say to you, he says here, verse 13, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence unto Macedonia. Paul says, even when I was preaching the gospel, I was grieved in heart, because Titus hadn't come to bring me word concerning you people in the city of Corinth. Now Paul makes it very clear to them here that he was in God's will when he went to Troas and didn't come on to them at all, but he was waiting for Titus to come, and Titus didn't come. He went over to Philippi in Macedonia. Titus came and brought word at that time from the Corinthians that they had dealt with this and that the man had now repented, turned from his sin. That was the way it was to be dealt with. Now we come to what some have called the power of the ministry. You can call it anything you want to, but I say it's part of the greatness of the ministry. And I rejoice today to be able to preach the kind of a gospel and the kind of a word of God that we have to give. Oh, listen to this. This is grand and glorious that we're dealing with here. I begin reading now, verse 14 of chapter 2. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now, the picture here is a dramatic picture, and it's a great picture. He says here that preaching the gospel is like leading a triumphal entry. Oh, how great this is. And the picture goes back to Rome. You see, one of the Roman emperors or one of the great generals would go out onto the frontier, probably up in Europe where your ancestors and mine were, that is most of us, or probably way to the Far East or down in Africa, especially North Africa. And they would have victory after victory. For most of the Roman generals and emperors had victories. And they would come back in and there would be a great triumphal entry into Rome. And it is said that sometimes a triumphal entry would begin probably in the morning and go way into the night. And some of them that began in the afternoon would go all night long. And you would see the Roman emperors, as they were bringing in the booty and the things they'd captured, and then the people that were taken. And up in front would be the people that are going to be released. They've been captured, but they're going to be free, set free because they're going to become Roman citizens. Then there are those in the background that are to be executed. And that's the picture. But there's something else here. And in these triumphal entries, they always burned incense. You see, they're burning incense to their God that they gave credit for the victory. And you'd have all the way through the triumphal entry, incense burning, sometimes almost creating a cloud. You couldn't even see the parade as it went by. Now, what he's saying here is something wonderful. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Wonderful, friends. You can't lose when you're in Christ. Can't lose. And he maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Oh, the burning of the incense, the sweetness of it. In every place, Paul says, I triumph. Well, wait a minute, Paul. We know you had wonderful success in Ephesus, but you didn't do so well in Athens. Do you feel like you triumphed in both places? Oh, yes. He says, he always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor, the sweet incense of his knowledge by us in every place. Now, how does he cause you to triumph when many or any don't turn to Christ? Are you having a victory then? Oh, Paul says you sure are. Listen to this. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. You mean to tell me that we're a sweet savor? Well, yes, the triumphal entry had people up in front going to be set free. Those in the back going to be executed. All of it's triumphal entry. Now, wait a minute. How can that be, Paul? Will you listen to him? For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish, those that are be judged. It's the triumphal entry, you see. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And then he says, who's sufficient for these things? And he doesn't answer it right here, by the way. But he's overwhelmed by it. The greatest privilege in the world, Christian friend, today, is to give out the Word of God. There's nothing like it. I'm not going to run for president. I'd just like to make that announcement so none of you put me up as a candidate, because I'm not going to run. I wouldn't be president. Must be something wrong with folk who want to be president, with all the problems, and many of them impossible. May I say to you, but it's glorious today to give out the Word of God. You know why? He always causes us to triumph. Here is something that I did when I was pastor in Los Angeles many times. We very seldom went to a Sunday. We didn't see someone turn to Christ. And sometimes it was a great many someones. But actually, we saw more on the Thursday night service. Bible study turned to Christ over the years, and we gave no invitation then, but the Spirit of God was working. But now suppose that you preach the gospel and multitudes accept Christ. That's wonderful, isn't it? Now, you can see the triumph there. We are savor of life unto those that are saved. But wait a minute. What about that crowd that doesn't see? Well, we are savor of death unto that crowd, too. They've heard the gospel. And this is the thing that I often said. I said, now, if you are here today, and you've heard the gospel, and you've rejected it, you go out from here and not accept Christ as your Savior, I'm probably the worst enemy you'll ever have. I have not been your friend today. Because you can't now go into the presence of God and say, you never heard the gospel. You heard it, and you've rejected it. It's your responsibility, and you're in the triumphal procession because of the fact, friends, there are some that are saved, some that are lost. Some are to be set free. Others are to be executed, if you please. Judged, if you please. And they're all in a triumphal entry. It's wonderful to give out the Word of God today. And I'd say that to you if you're listening today and you're not saved. We find many people listen to the broadcast not saved. And I'm not your friend. I'm sorry. I'm really your enemy, because you could never go in. But you are now in the triumphal entry. You're not to be set free. You're to be executed. You're to be judged. And regardless, you are in the great triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, because he's going to win, friends. May I say to you, Paul says in Ephesians, when he ascended, he led captivity captive. And he also said in Philippians that every knee must bow, every tongue will confess. You've got to bow to him someday. Regardless, he'll either be your Savior, be your judge. Oh, this is a glorious passage. And no wonder Paul says, well, who is sufficient for these things? And I agree with him. Who is sufficient for these things? My friend, this is a tremendous passage of Scripture. Now, will you notice? He says here, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? And today the incense is ascending. The word is going out. And we are a savor of life, and we are a savor of death. Why? Because he says here, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And may I say to you, the incense is going up, and we're doing this in sincerity, friend. And we're not corrupting the Word of God. We're giving it to you just as we see it and as the Spirit of God. And the answer to who's sufficient for these things? I'm not. Well, my friend, those are sufficient who are not making merchandise of the Word of God, not corrupting it, not distorting it in making merchandise of it, but in sincerity. Why, in the sight of God, we're speaking in Christ. Now, may I say to you, this is the entire plan of the Christian ministry. It's not to corrupt the Word of God. It's not to make merchandise of it, but to give it in sincerity. May I say what a wonderful thing this is.